I don't know if you were expecting me to go on with the sermon or the theme from last week, but this theme has, I do believe, been impressed upon my heart for you this morning, or afternoon, I should more accurately say. But I want to choose for our text Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2, where we read here, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And the title I want to give to our meditation is Grace and Peace. Grace and Peace. We have it here in our text. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The more I go on in the Christian ministry, brethren, the more I seem to realize that Christians are, in some sense, living like paupers. And what I mean by that is not in a physical or a temporal sense. For very often Christians today are blessed highly in temporal things. We lack nothing. It is clear and it is evident. But as far as spiritual things are concerned, I am convinced that we are ignorant of many things that we should not be ignorant about. And we are, I do believe, ignorant of things that many Christians from previous generations would have known and would have appreciated more highly and more valuably than we do. And I really want to draw to your attention today these two things, grace and peace. And if we have a comprehension or an understanding of these biblical words, I am of the opinion that it might transform our Christian lives. We have these words in the Bible, and we have the Bibles freely available to us, and we read them, I hope, by ourselves. But somehow, friends, we fail to let these words penetrate into our very hearts so that they're interwoven into our experience. Because if we fully grasp what grace means, friends, it would transform our lives. Grace. What does it mean? Well, the grace of God is one of His moral attributes. What does that mean? Well, an attribute is something that helps to describe to us what God is like. See, God has revealed Himself in the Word of God. And He has revealed Himself by stating various characteristics of Himself. And one of His characteristics is grace. Grace. And it belongs to that class of attributes that come under the heading of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And the goodness of God is seen in the fact that God is good to all His creatures. And God is, in some sense, gracious. And God is merciful. And God is a loving God. And God is a long-suffering God. These are all attributes of God. They come under the heading of the goodness of God. And they help to describe this wonderful and this glorious and this eternal God that we worship. And it is a wonderful thing for us to study the attributes of God. Because the more that we know about God and His attributes and His characteristics, the more we will know about God. And it is maybe because we do not know His attributes that we are so ignorant of this great and glorious God. Now, as I said, they all come under this general heading of the goodness of God. His goodness to all creatures. And then we have the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the long-sufferingness of God. Now you might say, as we look at grace, you might say that grace and mercy are very similar. And you might say they're just the same. And it's hard to distinguish between the mercy of God and the grace of God. But friends, the Bible clearly distinguishes between the grace of God and the mercy of God. Therefore, there must be a distinction. Although they are certainly related, yet there is a distinction. How can we distinguish then between the grace of God on one hand and the mercy of God on the other hand? Well, someone has said concerning the grace of God, it is the unmerited goodness or love of God to those who have forfeited it and are by nature under a sentence of condemnation. How can we sort of simplify that for us? Well, friends, when we think of the grace of God finds us as guilty. The grace of God finds us as sinners. The grace of God finds us as guilty sinners in need of forgiveness. That's what distinguishes the grace of God. The grace of God looks upon mankind and sees mankind guilty and sees mankind in need of forgiveness. The mercy of God is somewhat slightly different. Someone said, as the goodness or love of God shown to those who are in misery or distress, irrespective of their deserts. Again, how can we simplify that to define the mercy of God? Well, the mercy of God contemplates man as one who is bearing the consequences of sin, who is in a pitiful condition, and who therefore needs divine help. There's the distinction. Mercy sees God, mercy sees man unable to help himself. Mercy sees God, mercy sees man as someone who needs help, who is bearing the consequences of his sin, and who cannot help himself, and who needs to be rescued by God. Well, Paul begins this lofty epistle to the Ephesians, talking about grace and peace. And Paul had been with them for about 3 years. And he had a notable, successful ministry with the Ephesians. We do believe, first of all, Apollos was there. And then Paul came. And after Paul left, after about 3 years with them, then we do believe Timothy was there. Timothy was left to sort out certain problems that were in Ephesus. And it may well be possible that after Timothy left them, the Apostle John became their pastor. We can't be certain about that, but there is some evidence to suggest that latterly, towards the end of the New Testament, that the Apostle John was their pastor. So as you can see, from Apollos to Paul to Timothy and to possibly the Apostle John, they had a wonderful set of pastors over them. And they would have been taught wonderful Christian doctrine. But here was Paul reminding them of the grace of God. Reminding them of this essential characteristics of all Christian doctrine, the grace of God. And friends, this is something I want to draw to your attention today, that we need to be reminded of the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It is unmerited favor. It is God looking favorably upon us when we certainly do not deserve it. And when in fact we don't deserve grace, we deserve wrath and curse. That's what we deserve. It is condescending love. It is the great God of heaven smiling favorably upon people who do not in any sense deserve it. To some extent, looking generally and broadly, to some extent, every single person in this world benefits from the grace of God and has received the grace of God in some sense. Theologians call this common grace. Now, it's common in the sense that everybody receives it. There are no distinctions. In that sense, it's common. But that same grace comes from a great and a glorious God. So in that sense, it is not common. It has come from God. But it's called common grace because all mankind receive it in some sense. And friends, we would say that life would be intolerable if God did not pour out upon mankind, in some sense, this common grace that makes life bearable and possible. Paul is not talking about common grace here. He is writing to Christians. He is writing to those who were taken out of idolatry. And if you ever go in and read in the account of the Acts of how Paul went to Ephesus and how he preached there wonderfully and mightily, how he was in the synagogue refuting and preaching the gospel to the Jews, and then when they opposed him, he went out and for about 2 years he preached in the schoolroom of one called Tyrannus. And he knew wonderful gospel success, so that the commercial life of Ephesus was turned upside down. Ephesus, as you may well know, was a town or a city where they worshipped the goddess Diana. And there were silversmiths there who made images of Diana. And they sold a vast quantity of these images to the devotees of Diana. But when the gospel came, and when Paul preached the Lord Jesus Christ and turned that city upside down, the people turned their backs upon Diana and they no longer bought these statues. And the silversmiths, their business suffered, and they gathered together against Paul and against the gospel. And there was a tremendous uproar, and Paul had to leave as a result of that. But Paul knew wonderful gospel success. The place was turned upside down, and those who had been involved in black magic, they put their books together and they had a great big bonfire of it, because they saw the error of their ways when they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the wonderful gospel. So when he's talking about grace, friends, here, it's not common grace. These people knew saving grace. And that, friends, is what we are to know. And that's what we are to strive to know. Not just common grace. We're not just to know that God has blessed us in temporalities and made life bearable. We are to seek to know this wonderful saving grace for ourselves that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's talking about. And this is what he's telling the Ephesians, these Christians who had been pagans and idolaters. They now have the grace of God, that wonderful saving grace, whereby they have come to a wonderful saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to know the grace of God in its highest manifestation, to know Christ and to know the blessings and the benefits of the gospel. And therefore, friends, this is something that we are to know and we are to experience. And those of us who are Christians, who have experienced the grace of God, we are to delight in it.
And we are to bask in it. And we are to recognize our spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That you know the grace of God.
You see, friends, it's by grace that the way of redemption was opened up to man. Man never sought to be saved. Man maybe realizes he's a problem, but man seeks to deal with the problem himself. And man does not in any sense want God to interfere. But God took the initiative. It was by the grace of God that the way of redemption was opened up unto man. What does that most famous verse in the Bible say? What does John chapter 3 verse 16? What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was God who was instrumental. It was God who took the first step. It was God who devised the wonderful and the glorious plan of salvation. In eternity, yes. And mankind had never at any moment sought the help of the Lord. In fact, he actively resists against God. I don't think we properly realize and understand our depravity. I don't think we have plumbed the depths of the sinfulness and the wickedness and the vileness of the natural man. He doesn't want God to help him. He hates God. He is at enmity against God. But the grace of God has been working in man's favor, despite man's opposition. And the wonderful way of redemption was opened up to man by grace. And that same message, this wonderful message of the gospel, it has come by the grace of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's God who has sent the message. It is God who has sent gospel preachers. It is God who is taking the initiative at all times to bring this wonderful, this life-changing message to mankind. It's not man. He doesn't want it. But it is the grace of God. And friends, we are to be thankful and grateful for this grace as it manifests itself in various forms to us. It is by grace that sinners receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that well-known verse in Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you are saved through faith. It is grace. It is God's unmerited favor. It is this wonderful, condescending love of God that you have been saved. Don't let anyone tell you, friends, that we do not delight in the love of God. Don't let anyone tell you that we are hardliners. Oh, we love the love of God. And we're not afraid to speak about it and to preach about it. And to extol people that they might understand and grasp the love of God. It was the love of God, the grace of God, that saved us. This wonderful, condescending love of God that opened up our hearts, whereby we saw our vileness, whereby we saw our lostness, and whereby we saw us plunging towards a lost eternity. And yet God rescued us by his grace. He overcame our natural resistance to the word of God and to the gospel. Is it not true, Christian, that you resisted the gospel when you first heard it? Was it not offensive to you? You'll have none of this. But by the grace of God, he made you willing in a day of his power. That's grace. That's God working in us for our good despite our hostility. It is by grace you are justified. It is by grace that you are enriched with all spiritual blessings. And friends, are we downcast? Are we despondent? Oh, meditate upon the wonderful spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ that belong to all the people of God. Not just for the Ephesians, not just for the Ephesian church, not just for the New Testament church, but for Christians of all ages. This has been recorded for you today, that you might realize that in Christ, wonderful, glorious spiritual blessings are yours. Why is it then we are so downcast? Why is it we're so despondent? Why is it we do not raise the roof when we praise the living God? Why is it we do not realize? We have not grasped. We have not grown up in our salvation. We are but infants. We are to be mature. The wonderful book of the Ephesians. It's a book full of rich Christian doctrine. Doctrine that will stretch and expand your mind. That was given initially to Ephesians, to pagans, to idolaters who had been wonderfully and gloriously transformed and made Christians. They didn't have a background of Scripture. They didn't come through the Sabbath school and the youth fellowship. They were not brought up in a Christian church or environment. Yet wonderful things were given to them that they might appreciate and understand their inheritance in Christ. And we have so many blessings. Most of us, I no doubt, have been brought up in the church from the days of our infancy. And many of us are now in the church, in Christ, professing faith in Him. Yet, do we appreciate these glorious realities? Do we grasp? Have we understood? Do we revel in the grace of God? That wonderful grace that has brought you to this place where you are today, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's your portion, Christian. Well, Paul says to them, grace be to you. And that's what he says to all his people today. The grace of God in its highest manifestation, saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Grace be to you. But then he goes on to say, and peace. Now, the Apostle Paul is one who again chooses his words very, very carefully. And he has grace first. And then he has peace. And you may well ask yourselves, why does he have grace to you and peace? Why is it in that order? Well, friends, there's a very clear and obvious reason why it is in that order. Because, friends, when we know and experience the grace of God as it is in Christ Jesus, when we have this grace of God whereby we are brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what follows? What follows is peace. That's what follows. And that's why it's in that order. Grace to you and peace. This is your portion, Christian. Wonderful, glorious peace. Because you have experienced the grace of God. Well, why peace? Well, friends, before we knew the grace of God in Christ, we have to hold our hands up and admit and acknowledge we had no peace. We had no peace. Are there any unbelievers here today? Are there any unbelievers who will be hearing this today? I have to tell you with all the authority of the Word of God, until you know the grace of God in the Lord Jesus, you will never know peace. You will never know the peace that the Bible talks about. What is peace? What is peace? Oh, we know what peace is, you would say. You know what peace is, do you? Do you really know what peace is in the biblical sense? I don't think we do. Peace, very often to us, is just a cessation of war. It's when hostilities stop. There's a nation fighting against another nation. They go to war for a certain amount of period of time, and then afterwards, there's peace. They sign a treaty or whatever. They make peace terms, and the hostilities stop. That's worldly peace. But very often, the hostilities could well spring up again. And there's no longer any peace. War has ensued again. That's what the world acknowledges as peace. It's simply just a cessation. It's a stopping of war. It's a stopping of hostilities. But friends, that is not what the biblical peace we're talking about is. It is that, but it's more than that. It's more than simply the stopping or the erasing of hostilities. It's much more than that. It is peace forevermore. Peace that cannot in any sense be broken or shattered. Peace that is eternal peace. That's what we have in Christ. Paul goes on in the chapter 2 of the Ephesians. Talks about his preaching. Came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That's what it is. The gospel is preaching peace to people. Peace to the Gentiles who were far off, and peace to the Jews who were so near. That's what the gospel is. It preaches the peace of God. And that's what he's talking about here. That when we know the grace of God, we have peace with God. A peace that cannot be broken. A peace that cannot be taken away from us. That our hostilities are finally and completely at an end and cannot be revived. You see, friends, by nature, we have no peace with God. This is ultimately the problem of the world today. This has been the problem ever since the fall. Man has had no peace with God. He's at enmity with God. He hates God. He's hostile towards God. He will not submit to God in his natural state. He has no peace with his Creator. And this is ultimately the problem with mankind. And because he has no peace with God, he has no peace with himself. We can all remember, friends, a troubled conscience. Where did it come from? Why do we have a troubled conscience? We have a troubled conscience because God has put the conscience there. And we do something wrong and the conscience speaks to us. We try to run away from it, but we cannot. We try to convince ourselves that what we're doing is right, but we know it's wrong. That's what happens. And we have no peace with ourselves in our natural states. As the Bible says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And the wicked here, friends, are simply unbelievers. Unbelievers cannot have peace. They don't have peace with God. They do not have peace with themselves. And it shows in society and it shows in the nations of the world, they will not have peace with each other.
That's what it is. And it all stems from the fact that mankind, by nature, as we come out of the womb, we do not have peace with the living God. But now since the grace of God has touched the Ephesians, and now since the grace of God has touched the people of God here, we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, the Bible says. Oh, can you imagine what it's like to have peace with God? God who is holy, pure, undefiled. Peace with this great person? Can you not see the tremendous chasm that is between a holy God and sinful man? Yet in the gospel, there is peace. Peace. That's what you have, Christian. You have peace with God. Maybe some of you are long-standing Christians. I don't know. But I've been a Christian now most of my life. But I can still remember having no peace. I can still remember having a troubled conscience. I can still remember going to bed at night dreading in case I would never wake up because I knew I wasn't right with God. Now, friends, things have changed. Peace. Peace. A wonderful, peaceful conscience. Something has happened. What has happened? The grace of God has transformed individuals so that this hostility is now gone. And the one that you once hated and you once ran away from, you now want to call upon in prayer and you want to serve him. Something has happened. Things have been wonderfully and gloriously transformed. This is what he's talking about. Grace to you and peace. Do you know this peace of God? Or I should more accurately say, peace with God. Do you know it? Friends, we can know it, and we're to know it more and more. But we can only know it through Jesus Christ. And the Christian who knows the grace of God has peace with God and peace with yourself. And furthermore, although this is more difficult, you seek to have peace with others. Others who are unbelievers. You seek to have peace with them. And as you seek to maintain an active Christian witness and profession, you may find it's difficult to maintain peace with unbelievers. But you look upon them differently. You look upon them differently because you remember exactly what you were like. And you knew that the way that they are living is the way that you lived. And although it may be difficult to be at peace with those around you in your home and family and workplaces and social circumstances that you find yourselves in, nevertheless, it is your desire and longing to be at peace with them. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, Paul says to the Romans. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This is the portion of the Christian. Because he has experienced and he has tasted and he knows firsthand the grace of God. This grace comes and it results in peace. Peace with God. Peace with ourselves. And as we seek to live this life, peace with others. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And this is the desire and the aim and the goal of all who are in Christ.
And to conclude, friends, when we have peace with God, when we have peace with ourselves, and when we strive to have peace with others, then we will know the peace of God that passes understanding. The peace of God. God is a great and a glorious being. And although all that goes on in the world may disturb his people, and as we see rebellion here, rebellion there, and sin and all kinds of things encompassing the whole world, yet God is at peace with himself. And so it is with a Christian. He will know the peace of God, although he's in a turmoil world, although he's surrounded with opposition and hostility and problems and afflictions and heartaches and crosses. Yet the grace of God gives him peace and gives him the peace of God. So that although his world in some sense may be upside down, and although he may be facing difficulties, he may be facing financial problems or health problems or relationship problems or whatever problems may come upon him in the providence of God, because he knows the grace of God, he will experience the peace of God. So that his life is characterized by peace. Do you want to know this? Then you must be in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, grace and peace, our spiritual blessings, in heavenly places, in Christ. It's only in him. Oh, Christian, grow up in your salvation. Appreciate it. Delight and bask in what Jesus Christ has done. And the more you familiarize yourself with his work and with his person, the more you will have a victorious Christian life. And the more you will know grace and peace. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.